Okay, I'm going to go ahead and get started. Since we're going to talk about worry. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Oh, Father, thank you for the mediator. How could we even come to you in it right now? Well, first of all, we wouldn't want to, but even if we in some strange way wanted to come to a holy God, we wouldn't be able to without the mediator. So thank you. Thank you for the one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did what you did for us. Thank you that you took on flesh and blood, that you walked through every situation that we go through, whether I know we feel so often as though our situations are unique, yet, Lord, you walked through everything for us. We pray that you'd help us to understand that, and that now during this time of talking about worry, Lord, would you please build our faith and grant us the ability to trust you and to see worry for what it is, and then to listen to your word to us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks. Come on in. So, how many of you struggle with worry? So how many of you generally tell lies about whether or not you struggle with worry? Jeepers. Yeah. Like, I think that in some ways worry is sort of the acceptable, you know, it's like, you know, you're really a serious mom if you worry about your kids kind of thing. So worry doesn't really need to be defined. The four words I want you to go away with are the words of Christ about worry, which is basically, your Heavenly Father knows. Your Heavenly Father knows. And that's really where I'm going to go with this today, which is, your Heavenly Father knows. And I don't know that I really need to define worry, but let's do it anyway. Biblically, worry or anxiety means to be drawn in different directions, to be distracted, to have anxious or distracting care. So, isn't that what worry's kind of like? You know, I'm menopausal, and what that means is I never get a full night's sleep. And all the old ladies in the room know exactly what I'm talking about. And it's, if I feel like if I make it to 4 o'clock in the morning and I haven't awakened yet, it's a great night, you know. But usually it's about 2:30 in the morning when I wake up. Between, yeah, right, exactly. It's that 2:30 and then I worry. That's my particular worry time, because I don't have a lot of time during the day necessarily to worry. I'm pretty busy, so I don't have a lot of downtime. I mean, if I'm washing dishes or something, you know, and that's like kind of mindless and you don't have to think about it, then my mind will go there then. But middle of the night, nothing to distract me. So, you know, of course I've taken to praying and taken to reciting, you know, parts of the catechism, and taken to reciting all sorts of different things to try to get my mind in a different direction. You know, the Apostles' Creed, I don't know how many times you can say that in one night, but I've said it thousands. And trying to do things to distract myself from where my mind wants to go, which is, what if? So if this happens, then what if that happens? And if that happens, then how can I respond to that? And then if this happens, and it's running down every little rabbit trail of possibility, you know, it's like, okay, so, and then if that happens, how could we do that? And then, being who I am, and I've written on the topic, it's like, I worry about how much I worry. Right? I mean, it's just absolute insanity. To be anxious or having distress. Did you ever just have sort of a free-floating anxiety? Do you know what I mean by that? It's just sort of, I feel kind of anxious, but I don't know why. Mm-hmm. That wackiness, you know? It's like I'm worrying, and Phil might say to me, well, what are you worrying about? I don't know, but there's got to be something to worry about. And then I also find in my life I have to be really careful about the kinds of things I put into my mind. You know, like if I spend all morning listening to Glenn Beck, which, you know, he amuses me, and please, it just sometimes he amuses me if I'm in the car. If I spend a lot of time listening to Glenn Beck or any of a number of people, I can find myself being really, really worrying. You know, like, okay, so like, what if the dollars aren't worth anything anymore, and I don't have any money to buy any gold, and I don't have food insurance, and what will we do, and where will we live, and yeah. Cuckoo. That's the scientific term. It means to be concerned, troubled, or uneasy, to disturb the peace of mind, or afflict with mental agitation or distress, to think moodily or anxiously about something. So all of you know that you're not to worry, right? How many of you know worry is a sin? Yeah, worry is a sin. Now, how helpful is it for me to say to you, stop it? You guys have seen that.
Yes. Yeah.
What's his name?
Bob Newhart.
Yes, the Bob Newhart Stop It. If you haven't seen that little videotape yet, you can get it on YouTube, right? I'm sure it's on YouTube.
Yeah.
And Bob Newhart Stop It. It's hysterical. But it's not necessarily helpful for me to just come into a counseling room with someone who is plagued by worry and say, you know what, worry's a sin, stop it. Now, it's not that we won't get to saying that, okay? But there's a context to that, and you all know where I'm going already, because I basically only have one song. I just sing it in different keys. So we have gospel declarations and gospel obligations, which equals gospel-centered counseling. And what I want to give to you, again, which is my only song, is that we need to tell people what the Bible says about worry, not just that we shouldn't do it, but what Christ has already done for us, which will impel us not to do it. Okay? So gospel declarations, this is what Jesus has already done, and gospel obligations, this is what you should do. This is how you follow in his footsteps. And yes, I agree with everything George Scipione just said down there in that general session. I agree with everything he said. Yes, it's not just what did Jesus do. It's also what would Jesus do, but it's both and. Please, always both and. Always both and. And for me, and this is for me, I tend to be a legalist. That's the bent of my heart. And so for me, I feel like I have to really force myself to go to the declarations of what did Jesus do. I've got to really force myself to get there in order to be even semi-balanced in what I have to say. Because I'm pretty good at being a rule giver. And I'm not really great as being a grace giver. So that's where I have to work. Some people, on the other hand, are different than that. That's not the bent of my heart. So what we want to do now is we want to go through Jesus' wonderful declarations about, and you'll see in this both declarations and obligations, about worry. This is one of those sins that Jesus was so marvelous, so kind to us in giving us a very long passage where he deals with this problem. That tells me, in part, that one of the reasons that he does that is because worry is such a big deal to us. You know, it's not like he's looking out over all those people on the Sermon on the Mount and he's saying, you know, there might be a couple of you here that worry. It's not what he does at all. He gives us a beautiful, long passage. And let me just say this before I get done. I've written on this topic in Overcoming Fear, Worry, and Anxiety, and don't ever let anybody tell you that if they write a book about something, it means they got it down. I write books about things I got no clue about, and I hope somehow I'll read it again and remember it. So, I've actually heard quotes of things I've written, and people will say, listen to this quote, and I'll listen to it. I go, boy, you know, that's pretty good. You wrote it, moron. So this is down in the bookstore if you're interested. I'm going to read to you now. And I'm going to start just instead of starting in verse 25, I want to start in verse 19 because I think this is really key for us as well. So I'm Matthew 6, starting with verse 19 through the end of the chapter. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Get this, underline it, put a star by it. You want to know why you worry? Here it is. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Mm-hmm. Whatever it is you worry about, that's your treasure. Mm-hmm. That's it. And if you have treasure here, and I'm not saying that we don't value things here, I'm saying ultimate treasures here. If one of your ultimate treasures, the thing that you really value, whether it's your reputation or having a car, whatever it is that you really value, if it is here, you're going to worry. And the reason you're going to worry is that there are moths and there is rust and there are thieves. So there is natural disasters. There is just the natural course of living in a sin-cursed world, and there are sinners. And if you have things here that you value more highly than you ought, you're going to worry. And that's why Jesus starts out this passage about worry with talking about treasure. And I could just stop here and just say to you, that's it. That's your treasure. So you think about, what are the things that I worry about? That's your treasure. And as long as your treasure is not laid up in heaven. Well, now what does that mean? Treasure laid up in heaven. It's that Jesus Christ and His love for me and all the work He's done on my behalf, that's my treasure. If that's my treasure, if His work on my behalf is my treasure, then, and I know that I am righteous in His sight, accepted in His sight, perfectly justified, then I don't have to worry anymore now about what you think of me. I don't have to worry about my reputation, right? I don't have to worry about, oh, well, I said that. What are they going to think of me? How many times have you ever sort of done that kind of thing? You know, like, oh, did I say that? Oh, no, what? Oh, what are they going to think? Oh, and you do that whole thing. See, you do that because you have treasure here. And there are moths and thieves and rust. And everything you have here eventually is going to burn. So if your heart's tight here, then you're going to worry. I'll skip down now. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Here's Jesus, and what's He giving us? He's giving us an obligation, an imperative, a command, a law. Absolutely, it's just exactly what He's giving. But He doesn't give it by itself. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Wow. Are you not of more value than they? Don't you know that you're of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Here's Jesus the pragmatist. All right? He's just saying, you know what? All your worry doesn't accomplish anything. Not anything. Doesn't accomplish a thing. Consider the lilies of the field. It's like here they are, and they're out in this beautiful field, and there's thousands of people sitting around, and Jesus is talking, and he says, all right, flannel graph. Get the flannel graph. Consider the lilies of the field. He points at them. And I don't know for sure that he did, but I'm guessing he did. Out in the field, consider the lilies of the field. Look at them. Think about them. How they grow. They neither toil nor spin. That's what we do. We toil and spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Oh, and here's Jesus again. I mean, he's really getting at, he's getting at the heart of our worry. The heart of our worry is that we have treasures elsewhere. And why do we have treasures elsewhere? We have treasures elsewhere because our faith is small and we don't see that he's as good as he says he is. So we think we have to have treasures here. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or, I'm going to eat and I don't know what we're going to drink. What are we going to wear? That's how I do it. For the Gentiles seek after all these things. See, you're acting like a pagan. That's what he's saying. And yet your heavenly Father knows you need them all. Knows that you need them all. Seek first his kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient unto the day, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So, what are we going to do now? I'm going to talk a little bit now about, let's just unpack this passage. And see what Jesus is teaching us. Jesus comes to us and he says, don't be anxious. Do not be anxious. Don't worry. Okay, Lord, you're telling me not to worry, but what am I supposed to do instead? How am I supposed to think? First of all, you are of more value. You're of more value than the birds that your heavenly Father cares for. It's always interesting to me what the Bible says we're of more value than. Do you know what I mean? It's like the Bible says you're of more value than sheep and you're of more value than birds. So good on you. See, Jesus is arguing from the lesser to the greater. You're of more value than a bird, and God knows everything about the bird. Do you really think that you who have been created in the image of God, that somehow you're going to get lost to him? See, Jesus starts by talking about God's omniscience and his sovereign care. That's where Jesus starts. He also talks about God caring more for you than he does for the grass of the field, which is clothed beautifully by him. So you worry about all this stuff and you don't open your eyes. You don't even open your eyes to see how he's caring for the grass of the field, which, as Jesus says, is here today and gone tomorrow. It's nothing. It's a vapor. It's just a, you know, pretty grass. I've got pretty flowers around my house, and you know they're really pretty for a day or two, and then they're gone. See, Jesus is arguing from the lesser to the greater. God cares for you more than he cares for the grass of the field. And yet, the grass of the field is so beautiful. Don't you think that if he can clothe the grass of the field like that, which really, in the cosmic scheme of things, isn't worth anything, won't he take care of you? See, hear the heart of the Savior who's saying, I'm telling you not to worry, but let me tell you why not to worry. Because your Father cares for you. Your Father also knows what you need. He knows what you need. You know, we say, oh, what am I going to wear? What am I going to... How many of you were in Phil's class last night? Yeah, lucky you. No, I mean, he's fun. He was, totally. We have just walked through the most insane time of our lives that we have ever had in our married life. We have, it actually started in the middle of November when my mother was diagnosed with stage 3 breast cancer. After that, on the 21st of January, Phil was let go from his job that he basically had been working at for 35 years with absolutely no warning. No warning at all. Comes home one day and says to me, I say, how was work? And I'm thinking he's going to talk to me like he normally does. And he says, sit down, honey, I have something to tell you. And he puts his arm around me and he said, I was laid off today. I didn't have a category for those words. Now, and then we moved because we thought we needed to move into some place that would be less expensive that we'd be able to afford. And so we moved, and, you know, man proposes and God disposes, and we had all these plans. And the plans, every day, the plans have been changed for the past 6 months. I mean, it's just been insane. The amazing thing is, and I won't go into the whole story, but the Lord, through a series of circumstances that are real, if I wrote them in a book, you wouldn't believe them, Phil's back at work now. He's been hired back by the, at the same job. I can't tell you how many times I struggled with worry, just this worry, like, okay, so if we move, and this is how my mind works, I mean, it's just this busy mind, if we move up to Valley Center, and that's like a lot less expensive up there, and then we rent out our house down here, but what happens if we can't rent out our house down here, which, by the way, we never have, if we can't rent our house down here, and then we're living up in Valley Center, and then what happens, but now we're living in Valley Center, and what if there's this big fire, and the fire comes? Crazy, right? It's like, wow, she needs meds. What happens? And then what would happen if this? And then, and now Phil's driving down the hill every day. And what happens if Phil's driving down the hill every day and he gets in an accident? And see this? This speaks to my heart. My Heavenly Father knows what I need. And over 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 again, I have to come back to, my Heavenly Father knows what I need. My Heavenly Father knows what I need. He knows what I need. So, not only does He know what I need, but He's both willing and able to provide for me. Now, I'll tell you part of this story because I want you to know this. When Phil was let go, he was given a severance package that was to last a certain number of weeks. That severance package ran out the week he started back to work. Now, that's not how it always happens, okay? And I believe enough in suffering and Reformed theology to know that's not how it always happens, but that's how it happened. See, and if it didn't happen that way, God would provide for us in another way. I know that. So your Heavenly Father knows what you need. He's both willing and able to provide for you. See, everything you truly need has been and will be given to you. Everything that you truly need, everything you truly need has been and will be given to you. See, what do you need? Now, let me just tell you. If you don't have it right this minute, you don't need it. Sort of flies in the face of our commercialized sort of American society always needing more. Jesus said, or excuse me, Paul said in Philippians, my God will provide what? All your needs. All your needs. So right now, if you don't have it, you don't really need it. He's going to provide in some way, you just don't know what it is. So everything you truly need has been and will be given to you. So now, here's the Heidelberg Catechism, and I'm all about, I love the Heidelberg Catechism, and I'm old, so I, you know, you know when you get old, the Velcro that used to be in your head that you could stick things on, the Velcro's all worn off. So I memorize stuff, and it just flows right through. It's, you know, except idiotic trivia. That sticks. Everything else gone. I've really tried to memorize the Heidelberg Catechism, but I just can't get there. Here's the Heidelberg Catechism. It's so beautiful. I trust Him so much that I do not doubt He will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and He will turn to my good whatever adversity, get this, He sends me in this sad world. Isn't that beautiful? Now, these are people who are getting ready to be martyred. Okay? He will turn to my good whatever adversity He sends me in this sad world. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he's a faithful father. See, now, if you want to have something that you memorize that's like a little card you keep by your bed for the middle of the night or, you know, when you're at work and you're afraid or fearful, that's a good thing. So how do I make myself feel better? Do I assure myself by saying, God will never let anything bad happen to me? Well, I can't assure myself in that way because I've seen the Son. I've seen the suffering servant. And I know God calls me to suffering. That doesn't necessarily mean, though, that he always calls you to the worst suffering, which is kind of where my brain goes. So how can we be assured of God's love for us? Well, you knew I was going to say this. We can be assured of God's love for us by looking at the gospel. You know, those words in the Heidelberg Catechism are all well and good. How do I know I can really trust God? We know we can really trust God because of the gospel, because of what God has already done for us in Christ. Listen to me. If God, the second person of the Trinity, would take on flesh and blood, would become an embryo, would live that life that he lived of having to submit to ungodly parents. I mean, it's not that Mary was particularly bad. She was normal. She was godly, but she was normal. Of having brothers and sisters who sinned against him, of having his mother at one point in his ministry accuse him of being crazy. They thought he'd gone mad and they did a family intervention. They did. They said, come on, we're taking you. And he's going, no, you really, go home. You don't get it. See, misunderstood by his family. See, the incarnation tells me that God loves me so much and is so willing to provide for me that God, the second person of the Trinity, is willing to condescend to live in mortal flesh. I mean, really, the incarnation ought to just blow our minds to think that he would do that. And let me say something. The incarnation isn't over. It's almost like sometimes we think, well, Jesus became a man, and then he lived for 33 years, and then he went back to heaven, and all that man stuff is over. It's never going to be over. He's going to be the incarnate Son throughout eternity. Now, that ought to tell you something when you're worrying about whether or not God's going to provide a meal for you. Yeah? I mean, really, if he loves you that much, if he loves you enough to do that for all eternity, to bear the scars for all eternity, doesn't he love you enough to care for you right now? And then he lives that sinless life in your place? I mean, really? Can you imagine what it was like to be a child in that home? He's got brothers and sisters. You know, we're not Catholics. We know that Mary had other children. He's got brothers and sisters, and they sin against him, right? I mean, they have to. So they're playing trucks, they're playing Transformers with their blocks of wood, and his little sister takes a block of wood and whacks him in the head with it, which is what little sisters do to their big brothers. He never sinned against her. Never sinned against her. And there he is in his father's workshop. Never sinned against his father in his workshop. Never sinned against his neighbors, many of whom sort of grumbled about him, you know, like Mary was pregnant before they got married. That he knew that. He felt that. He felt the humiliation of pouring his life into a group of people, a group of 12 men for 3.5 years, and having them have absolutely no clue who he was, completely misunderstanding them. He never, ever looked at them and just boxed their ears. Boxing ears, that's what people used to do to children. They would box their ears. He never did that. He never did that. He was deserted by all of his friends in the hour where he said to his friends, "Can't you pray with me just for 1 hour? My soul is grieved unto death. Can you not 1 hour watch and pray with me?" And not one of them did. They all took a nap. And then he's on the cross, and at the point on the cross where you would think, okay, this is the place where he's going to be vindicated. This is the place where everything he said is going to be proven true, and he'll be completely vindicated, and God's going to come and really show everybody what's up. He's deserted by his father. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is that like a shocking thing? See, Luther said, God forsaken by God, how can this be? We ought to be shocked by that. The wonderful thing is, he goes through all of that sinlessly. Why? Why does he do it all sinlessly? Not simply so that he can be your perfect sacrifice, which he was, but also so that you can have a perfect record before God. Now, God looks at you, and it's not just as if I had never sinned, but also just as if I had always, what's the word? Obeyed? Always obeyed. Not just as if I had never sinned, but also just as if I had always obeyed. Now, listen to me. If God is that willing to do that for you so that you can be in fellowship with him, isn't he going to care for you? See, it's drawing from the gospel to the thing that you are worrying about, and the crucifixion. You know, I mean, really, I don't need to go there. Isn't it enough? Isn't it enough to look at the cross and to say, if you're willing to do that, if you're willing to bear in your body all of the wrath that God has for all of our sin, sin that we committed in the past, sin we committed today, sin we committed in the future. We will commit in the future if God is willing to bear, if Christ is willing to bear God's wrath for all of our sin, and that wrath that would have been poured out upon us for an eternity. If he's willing to bear all that wrath for you now so that you don't have to bear any wrath, how much wrath does God have for you now? What's the answer? You can say none. You can say it.
None.
I don't know if I should say that or not. Yeah, none. None wrath. He has no wrath left for you. None. Now, if he's willing to do that so that he doesn't have any wrath left for you, don't you think it's kind of reasonable to assume he's going to take care of you? You need a place to live. You think he's going to mess up where you live, where you're going to live, if he was willing to strike his son for you? And then, just in case you're still wondering, the resurrection. See, just in case you were wondering, was God really pleased? Was he really okay? Is God really okay with me now? Did he really accept Jesus' sacrifice for me? The resurrection tells you, yes, 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 yes. He accepted Christ's sacrifice for you. Yes. And what that means is, you are justified. Just as if I had never sinned, just as if I always obeyed, Christ has been vindicated, his righteousness is yours, and the power of sin's been broken in your life. So do you worry about your sin? I mean, do you ever worry about, why do I keep doing this? I worry about your sin? I worry about my sin. See, when I worry about my sin, you know, it's okay for you to say to me, Marilyn, don't worry about your sin. But it's better for you to say to me, in the resurrection, Christ broke the power of sin in your life. You don't need to worry about it. He's taking care of it. See, that's better, isn't it? That's, you know why? Because there's power there. There's transforming power in the resurrection, in what Christ has already done. And then, I'm just piling on here, sorry. There's the ascension, you know, bodily form, ascension. We don't think a lot about the ascension. The ascension is just so pivotal, so amazing. Christ is back in heaven again, but he's back in heaven different. He's changed. He went away from home, and then he comes back in human form forever. In human form forever. And you know what? When you get to heaven, you're going to know it's Jesus. You're not going to have to go around and say, hey, have you seen Jesus? Which one is he? You're not going to have to do that. You know why? Because he's going to be the only one there with scars. And he will bear them throughout eternity. Do you know why? Because you're going to need to see him. And you're going to see him and you're just... Yeah, I'm sorry, I think in cartoon. You know, it's just this really, wow, really? And you know what he's doing? He's not up there like playing jacks or something. He's praying for you. He's bearing you on his heart. He is protecting and providing for you all the time, all the time. See, he's the good shepherd that lays down at the door of your life and nobody gets into the sheep pen to you except going through him. So nothing's going to come into your life that doesn't come through him. So you worry. Well, what if those guys hire him back and then they fire him again? Really? See, my husband, he walked through this thing. And he just kept saying, at least God loves us and he's sovereign. He kept saying that to me. And I kept freaking out. See, if the ascended Lord, do you really think that he's going to lose track of you? That somehow he's going to lose track of your soul, and that somehow you're just not going to make it. I'll tell you what, if you getting there depends on you, you're not going to make it. But it doesn't depend on you, so you don't need to worry. Yeah, but I don't seem to be progressing along in my sanctification the way that I should. Don't worry about it, would you not? God's in control, okay? Love Jesus. It'll follow. Okay. So, how can we be assured of God's love for us? Only by the gospel. What does the gospel tell us about God's ability and willingness to care for and provide for us? Here's some passages. What shall we say to these things? See, everything we've just talked about. This is Paul, after 8 chapters, a hammer in the gospel. If God is for us, who can be against us? Think about that person that you think is against you, or that circumstance that you think is against you. Maybe some problem from birth. In our family, we have a congenital bone disorder that sort of ended up with my grandson Colin having rickets and all this stuff. If God's for us, who can be against us? You know what? My genes are my genes, and Joel's genes are his genes, and Colin's genes are his genes, but God is greater than our chromosomes. Right? God is greater than our chromosomes. If God is for us, who can be against us? Yeah, but I'm not really sure he's for me. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him do what? Graciously give us all things. Graciously give us all things. See, arguing again now from the greater to the lesser. Listen, if he's going to do that whole gospel thing for you, if he's going to do the incarnation and sinless life and substitutionary death and bodily resurrection and ascension and reign and return and the bestowing of the Holy Spirit, if he's going to do all that for you, don't you think he's going to also graciously give you everything you need? By faith, continually reflect on all he's already done for you, and your faith will grow. See, so what I don't want to do when I'm trying to fight worry is think about myself and how I'm doing with my worry. That doesn't help me. It honestly does. There is absolutely no power, no transforming power in looking at myself. None. There's no transforming power. I'm not saying to you, don't be aware of your sin. Don't be aware of your propensity to worry. Don't fight against your worry. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I'm saying to you that if you want transforming power to change, it comes from the gospel and seeing what he has already done for you. Therefore, you can trust him that he will continue to provide. So by faith, we're to continually reflect on all he's already done for you, and our faith will grow. My faith to even fight against the sin of worry will grow. Reason within your heart. If he was willing to do all this to meet my deepest need, and what is your deepest need? Salvation. If he is willing to do all this to meet my deepest need, won't he also provide all that I need in this sad world? Yes, won't he? Yes, it's okay, you can say it.
Yes.
Yes, okay. See, that kind of talking to yourself, you did all of that, you were willing to do that to meet my deepest need at the greatest cost to you. It was the greatest cost to you, to Christ. To come and do what he's done. Don't you think that if he's willing to do that, he's not going to let you go? He's not going to just let you wander off into nothingness and not have what you need. He will care for you. I don't know how that works. And I don't even know how that's going to work out. It's different for all of us. God is so amazing and so wise, he can work in a situation that's very similar in 12,000 different ways, can't he? And you know, I think that I got to figure out how he's going to do it. It's like, you know, really, really. And you know, let's remember one thing: this is a sad world. In one sense, there's great joy here as well, but we live in a sin-cursed world. And there are thieves, and there's moths, and there's rust. Poor Phil, I don't know if you noticed, but did he talk about his poison oak? He didn't talk about his poison oak because he's nice and doesn't want to embarrass his idiot wife. So we're sitting out on the patio in our beautiful little house in Valley Center, which I discovered since I moved to Valley Center that I really like steel and concrete and glass. But anyway, so now I'm living up in a campsite, and and we have this big oak tree in our backyard, and we're sitting out there on Saturday, and I said, look, there's that weird vine growing up the tree there. Honey, pull that thing out. What is that thing? I mean, really, just... And he was about three-quarters of the way pulling that thing out when I said, you know, occurs to me it's got three leaves, and there's something about three leaves. If there's three, let it be. Honey, hold on a minute. That might be poison oak. Okay. So then I look, and of course it is, and I go get in the shower. Wash, scrub, get bleach, do, you know, all this stuff. Okay. See, I have no idea how I got there, but God has ways of providing for us and caring for us, even in our stupidity, cares for us, helps us, encourages us, provides for us, even when we make idiotic moves like forgetting that we live in Valley Center and actually there's poison oak up there. Think of that. Nothing. I'm just saying that. Nothing, not death, nor life, nor any created thing can separate us from God's love for us in Jesus. Is that true?
Absolutely.
So in his love for you, are you going to be separated from him? Never. Never. You will never be separated from him. If you are his, you will never be separated from him. In every circumstance, we can be more than conquerors. We are sons and daughters. We are beloved children because of his love for us. Now that's the gospel message. Now, that's the declaration. That's the indicative. That's what God has already done. Now, because of that, this. And see, that's what makes something, as I said this morning already in class, that's what makes something not simply Christian counseling or good advice. What makes something actually biblical, actually gospel counseling, what makes it Christian, biblical, gospel counseling is the gospel. And if you have a counseling session where you don't talk about the gospel, and I don't mean you have to go there and talk about it all the time and spend three quarters of your time talking about it, but if you're not talking about the gospel, I'm telling you what, you're not doing Christian counseling, period. Because if a Mormon can give the same advice that you give, it's not Christian counseling. If a godly, devout Jew can give the same advice that you give, it's not Christian counseling. The only thing that makes it Christian counseling is the gospel. So you give because of that, this. So because of what Christ has already done, because of all of the things I've just said to you, because of that, here are the obligations. Here are the imperatives. Because of that, this. What does Jesus say? Do not be anxious about your life, food, clothing, shelter, or anything else. Anything else. Don't be anxious about your life. Next, don't anxiously question God's ability or desire to provide for you. I think that we all sort of believe that God has the ability to provide for us, don't we? Sometimes it's kind of hard to see how it's going to happen. But we do believe that he has the ability to provide for us. The question is whether or not he wants to. Sometimes I think that we think that God says, well, you're the idiot that told him to pull that stuff out of the ground. I think you should just stew with it for a little while. See, but that's not his heart. See, if that's the heart, then why would he send Jesus to give us everything we need? It's not that... God never says, you've made your bed, now lay in it. See, he sends the Son to lay in the bed for you. Isn't that nice? So don't anxiously... Now, that doesn't mean that God always gives us everything we want. You know I'm not saying that. God doesn't always give us everything we want, but he always gives us everything we need. Maybe in some ways we don't like. But still... And then we're told in this passage, seek God's kingdom, not your own. See, my problem is I'm always seeking my own kingdom. Right? Always trying to build my own little kingdom up. I want it to be the way I want it to be, and it's nice to be like this and like this. And then I get worried because sometimes things come and blow my little kingdom down. See, the problem is I'm building the wrong kingdom. So I need to build his kingdom. And if I build his kingdom, then I don't have to worry about his kingdom falling down because his kingdom has no end. And he's the king over the kingdom. So I seek his kingdom and not my own. And then I think this is kind of a big thing for a lot of us. I seek his righteousness, not my own. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And everything else will be added to you. I think that what I want to do, and a lot of times one of the reasons that I worry, is I get to the end of the day and I can't approve of myself. Because I want to be able to assure myself of my own righteousness. I'm getting on down that road. I'm doing pretty good now. I'm all right. And Whenever you think in that way, then you begin to think along with that, well, I'm not... See, whenever you think that way, you're going to end up either in pride or despair. And you get to the end of the day and you look back on the day and you think, I really muffed it there, and I should have talked to that person there, and I should have been kinder there, and I shouldn't have said that word, and I should have eaten better, and I should have done this, and I should have, and I get to the end of the day and then I begin to worry about all the ways in which I blew it that day, and then I think, God's probably not very happy with me, something bad is going to happen, I better worry. Right? Yeah, Marilyn, it's me too. It's me, totally. See, the problem is I'm seeking my own righteousness. I'm seeking to comfort myself by my own goodness. I'm seeking to assure myself by my own religious goodness. Instead of saying, I have none. I got none. I get to the end of the day and I was nice to the person in the airplane next to me. I got none righteousness of my own. Nothing in my hands I bring, right? Simply what? That's it. That's all. That's all I got. So I get to the end of the day and I don't have to worry then about my own righteousness. Why? Because I have His. Most amazing passage, and I want to say it's Romans 4, where Paul says we have the righteousness of God. It's either 4 or 8. We have whose righteousness? It's okay, say it.
God.
It almost feels like you shouldn't say it, huh? It's almost like, okay, well, I can say I have Christ's righteousness, but I'm not really sure I have God's righteousness. Righteousness of God. I think it's like 8:4 is what I want to say. 8 what?
3:8.
Yeah. Okay. God's righteousness. You have God's righteousness. You have God's righteousness. Now, if you have God's righteousness, is He going to sit up in heaven and wait for opportunities to whack you and take away whatever it is you like? See, not putting the gospel together. Not putting it together the way that we should. All right, so then what do? We attack our unbelief, worry, and anxiety in faith, believing that we can war against it because your Savior has already been tempted in this way without sin. You think Jesus wasn't tempted to worry when He spent 3.5 years with those morons and they were never getting it? And I'm not trying to be unkind, but really, you know, it's us all. And he's thinking, building my church with them? So he's not worried. He wasn't worried. He didn't worry. So we can attack our unbelief and our propensity to worry because Christ's perfect record is ours, and God isn't sitting up in heaven saying, there's Kim again. After everything I've done for her. Worrying. Again, she's worrying. All right, you want to worry? All right, girlfriend, I'm going to give you something to worry about. See, isn't that how we think sometimes about God? Isn't that how we think about Him? Those are low thoughts. That's not how God is. See, God looks at you, Kim, and He says you're perfect. You have the perfect record of the perfect Son who never worried. And all that big mountain of worry, He's taken and He's thrown it into the depths of the sea and the water's covered over it and He doesn't see it. Boom. Right? Isn't that lovely? Oh, yeah, huh? So His perfect record is yours, and because it is, you can be assured He's watching over you. See, He's not saying, okay, I'm going to watch over you when you get done worrying. It's not like God says, okay, you can worry or you can let me take care of you. If you want to worry, then you worry and you're going to get what you want. It's not what He does. It's not what He does. He looks at you and He says, you have a perfect record. I'm going to care for you. I cared for you. Listen to this thought. I cared for you before ever you were. In the covenant of redemption, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit made a pact that had your name written on it. And they said, I'm going to come and get her and she will be eternally mine. Now, in light of that, really? You think he's going to trash you because you worry? He looks at you and he goes, oh, you're a frail little daughter. You are. You're a weak, frail little daughter. But I love you. We have this granddaughter, Allie, and Allie was in a dance recital. And she was about 5 at the time, you know. She had her little flower dress on, you know. And she's up on the stage in front of, you know, who knows how many people. And I'm hoping she's not going to do what, you know, little girls tend to do when they have dresses on and they're standing up in front of everybody. And you know, she did her little steps, and she came down off that stage, and I looked at her, and I said, oh, Allie, that was beautiful. Now, really? Was it really beautiful? You know what made it beautiful? It was my love for her. See, because every other little kid up there looked like a little kid. Right? I mean, you know, they're cute, but they're not my kids, so what do I care? You know? Allie or Eowyn, my little granddaughters, they do something, and they're just gorgeous. They're the kitties meow. I said, oh, aren't you good? You could be a dancer. Why? Because I love them. And that's how I see them. Can you believe that's how God feels about you? See, so in light of that, why worry? You know? He's watching over you. Oh, here we go. Since then we have a great high priest. Who is that? Yes. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Boy, you know, you ought to just spend time in your soul there. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. Are you tempted to worry? So was he. Are you tempted to be afraid? So was he. What do you think was going on in the garden? Listen, Jesus Christ, who was the most courageous man who ever lived, quailed before the thought of God's wrath. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Come near, come on near, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know why we don't do that? Because we're not really convinced that God loves us. When I go walk into what we call the play kid mansion, because my daughter and my son live together in one house, and so we were trying to think of a clever name, and so we call it the play kid mansion because all the kids are there. And I walk into that door and everybody screams, Mimi! And they come running, and it doesn't matter if they're all covered in mud or chocolate or whatever, you know. They don't care if I'm wearing white. They don't, you know, they want to come and hug me and, you know, do that whole thing. You know why? Because they know I love them. Put it together. So you don't want to pray because you're not convinced God loves you. So be convinced. He loves you, and then tell him what your needs are. Tell him what your needs are. Humble yourself, therefore, under his hand and cast all your cares on him. Not just the big ones, not just the ones that seem like, okay, well, I'm, you know, I'm really struggling with this higher form of biblical criticism. Lord, can you help me? Not just that. Okay, everything. Cast every care on him. Why? Because he gets really bored listening to your prayer. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. See, what are you going to look at? Are you going to look at the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? I believe that. Commit your way to him. Trust also in him, and he will act. So you commit your way to him. Lord, boy, we don't know what's going on in our house every day. Now what we say is, we used to say another day, another dollar. Now we say another day, another plan. You know, it's like, really, it's like we've run through plan A, B, Z twice. We've gone through it. We don't know what's going on. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Why? Because you're good? Because you got your act together? No, absolutely not. Because he's good, and he's got his act together for you. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. And by the way, what can moths or rust or robbers do to me? Nothing can touch me. Why? Because I'm in the sun and he's caring for me. So if something comes to me, then it comes to me through his hands and it's meant for my good in this sad world. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, talk to God about it. And then that peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, finally, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about the gospel. Think about the gospel. And it will help your faith. And what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do practice these things. Now, here's our beautiful Heidelberg Catechism again. This is so wonderful. Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, poison oak and crazy employers, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. See, so that's where, for me, and I'm going to go ahead with this next one, but that's where, for me, the doctrines of grace are so marvelous. See, if I don't have a sovereign God, I don't know how you sleep. I don't know how you breathe if you don't have a sovereign God. But he's not only sovereign, he's also loving. Because a sovereign God who's not loving is terrifying. And a loving God who's not sovereign is kind of, well, you know, grandpa's nice, but, you know, what can he do? Loving God who's also sovereign. We can be patient when things go against us and thankful when things go well. And for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing, say the word,
nothing,
will separate us from his love. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing will separate us from his love. All creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. Listen, if God isn't sovereign over everything, then for sure there's some bird flu floating around somewhere and I'm going to breathe it in. Now, it may be God's will for me to breathe it in, but it ain't Kenton to me except coming through his hands. And, oh, by the way, those hands, they bear the scars. Okay? I'm going to pray for you now. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your great love and mercy in our lives. Thank you, God, that you have provided for us so beautifully in the gospel. Thank you. Thank you. Please help us to remember the gospel so that we can fight our worry. And, Lord, for all of these folks who are facing, I am sure, difficulties in their lives and dark providences, would you please grant us grace and faith to believe that you will care for us. And even in the times when we doubt you, Lord, would you please then come back around and reassure us. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you've demonstrated that love so powerfully. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.